East side of the mountains, you know all about it. Vacation favorite here in the Northwest. And my daughter, she's built a little bit more like me. She's a really skinny gal. And when she would go to the water park, she could only do two or three water slides before she'd be too cold to keep going. And we'd pass by the old hot tub, and my daughter would just peer at it and look at it and say, "Dad, can we go in there? Can we get in the hot tub?" And when we'd pass by, we would do everything we could to dissuade her. Why? I mean, we all know why. Once she sits in the hot tub, she's never going to get out, right? You ever had that experience? Well, this is the same experience that we have with Nicaea, and she was a lot like me as a little kid. And there's this idea that we don't want her to get into the hot tub precisely because we want her to experience the water park, and we know that in the long run, she's going to be much happier if she experiences the water park for what it is. In fact, today, we talk about this water park like they loved it. They really didn't love it, but they talk about it now like they loved it. They'll ask about when we're going back. And to this day, I cannot remember one time that we talked about the time we spent in the hot tub. We've talked about the rides they didn't like. We've talked about the rides they did. But we never talk about the hot tub. We don't even remember it. And this made me start to think. I think we as adults have similar experiences, where we look into a situation or a relationship or something problematic and we say, "I hope that I don't like this too much. Because if I like it too much, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good for me or anyone else involved." Have you ever had that experience? Very often these experiences arise for us perhaps with old relationships. Maybe someone you dated in the past, you're not married and you're still looking for a spouse, and you only remember the good times. And you're about to meet up and you think, "Man, I hope I don't like this meeting too much. Because I know this really isn't a good thing. I know this person isn't good for me, and I hope that I don't get sucked into this again." We have this experience in all sorts of ways, and we know as adults there are certain things that we should be wary of liking too much. And yet, remarkably, I think as Christians, many of us have failed to understand that this world is a place that we needn't like too much. It's very easy to fall into a feeling or a sense that this world is home. And I've already introduced this sermon series by explaining that James is writing to people who he describes as spread out and in many respects exiled in a place that is hostile. Well, we're going to talk about suffering today. We're going to talk about trials today. And very remarkably, trials may very well be a gift of God to us, to remember that this world is not a place that we can like too much or be too comfortable in. I think if we're all honest, we know that when we encounter that old friend who we know is bad for us, we hope in the back of our mind that some of their true colors will show so that we don't like it too much. We can remember who they really were. We don't get sucked back into that relationship. Sometimes we are not on guard in the same fashion with respect to this world in which we dwell. And it's with this point in mind that we're going to read the Word of God. After I'm finished, I'm going to say, "This is God's Word," and you will respond, "Thanks be to God." And then we will sing the Gloria Patri together, because this Word is powerful. And it is our aim and intention to honor it. So listen as I read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I told you I would get out of James 1 after 2 weeks. James verse 1. And here we are. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. Glory.
Please be seated. I don't know if you guys saw the choir up there at the front leading worship. It was pretty impressive, though. This passage is particularly potent in light of many circumstances in this very church. We have been praying for Robbie Montang's uncle, who recently has experienced paralysis from the neck down after falling 3 stories directly head first into the ground. These are trials, intense moments of suffering. And James opens his book with one of the most intense callings that we could ever hear as believers. That we are to count trials as joy. Now remember who's writing. This is Jesus Christ's brother. The very first thing that he would say to the believers who are scattered abroad, the very first thing he has to say, he does not mess around. He doesn't talk about fluff first. He gets right down to business and says, the trials you are experiencing, guys, consider it pure joy. He doesn't even just say, consider it somewhat joyful. Consider it mildly a matter that you might be able to construe as something joyful. He says to consider it pure joy. Now, if that's not a hefty command from the very get-go, I don't know what is. Because nothing, I think, for any one of us could be more counterintuitive than to count our trials as pure joy. Before I go into great depth explaining what this does mean, I want to take a minute to explain what this doesn't mean. Okay? Some of us might hear this and think, Crimity, this is telling us to be masochists. We are supposed to love to be in pain. We're supposed to love to be hurt. Maybe you're thinking of the Monty Python movie where the guys are walking in line and they're all banging their head with a board. We are supposed to be inflicting pain on ourselves. Maybe you saw one of the bad Dan Brown movies and someone's like whipping himself on the back with a whip. That is most assuredly not what this text is telling us. This text is not telling us to bring suffering upon ourselves needlessly. Okay, let's get that out there. This is important, right? Good news, right? Amen. We don't bring needless suffering on ourselves. And in fact, remarkably, when people do pursue pain and suffering, do you want to know what that really is? That's really our attempt as people to control and handle our suffering and to bring it upon ourselves so that we can have some control in the situations before us. People who are abused, what do? They often become abusers. People who are broken, they often are inclined to break themselves in various ways. This is exactly not the response or not the implication that James wants for us to draw. Not one of us is to take it upon ourselves to control our own pain and suffering. That's good news. You don't have to worry about bringing trials on yourself. And in fact, the language that is used is, if you're going to be really literal, it is, brethren, consider it joy when suffers fall upon you. When suffering and trials are sent your way. So that doesn't mean masochism. It doesn't mean us loving pain. On top of that, we also need to realize this as well. It's not saying rejoice when you've been a fool and you've made a lot of pain and suffering for yourself and then try to pass it off as something pious. Well, I didn't show up to work and I lost my job. I'm under a divine trial. No, there's a very natural cause and effect relationship between those two things, all right? Yeah, I was a jerk to my wife. I didn't take her on an anniversary date. I'm suffering on account of the kingdom. No. You did that, okay? That is not the moment where we sit down and we consider it all joy. We repent when that happens, okay? So that's the second false implication of all of this. And we're also not called to complacency. That's to say, when you lose your job for a good reason, you don't recline in the easy chair and say, well, This is going to be tough, but God just doesn't want me to work now. That's it. I'm calling it quits. We still have to fight. We still have to labor. This isn't calling us to complacency. But what it is calling us to is to recognize and to accept the fact that trials will befall us. And on top of that, we have got to find a way to regard that as joy. Now, I'm going to take you through the rest of the things that James says before I give some concrete insight into how we could experience or regard such an unimaginable thing as our trials as joy. The very first thing that James tells us with respect to our trials is that they actually produce endurance within us. Now, in one respect, this could not be more obvious, right? If you want to be strong, what must you do? You got to go lift, and you've got to break your muscles. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to grow bigger muscles, right? You've got to tear these things. That's how we get bigger. That's how we get stronger. And when it comes to our trials, there are very concrete manners in which this is the case. First off, our trials remind us of who we really are and where we really are. See, most of us think of things like this. I remember when I was a senior in high school. Your senior year, right? You're doing pretty good. I was the ASB president. I was in the summertime just coming off of an election won, feeling pretty good about myself. And in my circles and in my spheres, I was doing pretty good. I was rocking and rolling in the social circles pretty well. Didn't really feel uncomfortable at any place in the school because it was my school at that point. And there was a part of me that believed that was reality. Brent, you are this guy who just won the election. Everybody likes you, at least most people like you. Most people who matter like you. And you start to think, this is real. This is really who you are. You're just this rockin' stud at the top of the world. That summer, I went to this place, this thing they do every year in Washington State. It's called Boys State, where they get all these representatives from every school, and they create a mock government. And guess what? They're all the ASB presidents from every other school in the state, okay? You get there, and you're nobody. You're just like everyone else. It was a bit disorienting for me. I was used to saying things and thinking of ideas and everybody going, yeah, that sounds great, let's do that. Everybody just full steam ahead. I get to this thing and everybody's trying to do that. And there's a part of me that felt like, I just want to get back home. I don't really like this place over here. Ladies, you all know what this is like. You have a circle of friends. You know what it's like to be in that circle of friends that's not your circle. And the things you used to say and do to facilitate a good time, or the suggestions you have, no one hears them. And sometimes you think that the you, where everything is functioning great, is reality. Guess what? I have some bad news for you. Reality is much more like that place where you are no one and everyone is hostile to you. That's reality. It is a luxury of our age and of our day that you can feel relatively secure. For thousands of years of human history, you lived inside of the walls of a city and you never left it because you knew outside of that history, reality is hostile to you. Last week I mentioned I could easily name 50 countries that not one of you would ever want to set foot in because you know it is hostile to you. See, sometimes we think that reality is this place where everything is working fine, everything is going our way, everything is good, and then when a trial comes along, we think of it as something super added to or poured out upon us unnecessarily. Guess what? Your trials are reality. The good time that you have, the insulation that you have, is a gift from God. We are sinners who have sinned against a holy God. We are broken, and hostility defines this world. And so when we encounter trials, rather than thinking of it as God throwing a hurricane our way or God taking someone from your family, a better way to think of it is like this. It is God allowing this reality to do what it would so naturally do to you if he were not sustaining you every single moment of every day. Does that not put our trials in a different light? Rather than being in a place when a trial happens and going, this is strange, this is weird, no, this is the real normal that we have been graciously kept from on a daily basis. You consider all of the trials you experience in that light, and there is something quite different. We experience physical pain, and we say, why is this happening to us? The answer for why that is happening to us is because we are at odds with our Creator, and we are at odds with the world around us. These bodies don't work like they're supposed to. And death lies ahead for all of us, doesn't it? That's the reality. The reality is not you living forever having a great time apart from Christ. The reality is death. We look at ourselves, some of us have experienced addiction. And the reality about ourselves is every single one of us in this room has desires that we cannot harness. I attend a weekly AA meeting, and sometimes I say to these folks, you know what, the funny thing is that you guys are the people who get it. You know that you're addicted to things. The rest of the world keeps sufficiently bridled their needs and their desires and their passions and lusts so that they can think they're not addicted. But this trial of addiction shows us we don't have mastery of ourselves. Think about death of our loved ones, losses. Too soon. Losses in painful ways. Do you know what the reality is about us? The reality about every one of us is we can't save all the people around us. Maybe you thought if you made enough money, you could keep everyone safe in your home. Maybe you thought if you could just spend enough time with everyone and give them enough of yourself, they would be full and complete. The truth and the bad news with which we struggle is that that is not true or real. You cannot save these people around you. And our trials, they remind us of where we really are. Look on some of the most horrible things that we imagine. Abuse. Abuse is the unfortunate and painful and brisk reality that we can't defend ourselves. We are defenseless before this world. So we go down the list of these things, the suffering we experience. I would submit that for some of you, the hardest bit of suffering, the biggest trial for you, is just not understanding suffering itself. And do you know what that's telling you? It's telling you that you really are not smart enough to understand this universe around you. We look at the world and we say, why does this suffering happen? Why is this going on? Are you really implying, ask yourself, are you really implying that you, a finite person, should even be able to know? Sometimes we think we can save our loved ones. Sometimes we think we are not defenseless. Sometimes we think that we do know and our intellects are big enough to grasp all of these things. Well, guess what? The gospel makes no sense for people who believe those things. If we want to be people who believe the gospel and endure in the gospel, we must be people who remember who we are. And we are prone to forget. So our testing reminds us of who we really are, but very thankfully though, and here is some good news. It is the constant reminder of the gospel that we claim to believe. I think many of us suppose that when we believed in Jesus Christ, what that meant was that we can just go on like we have been for the rest of our life when we didn't know the Lord, and we can just pretend like there's nothing wrong. That's the good news. Something bad was going to happen to you. You were going to die. You were going to not spend eternity with God. And now because of Christ, everything's great. Forget it all, and that's it. Well, let me explain something. The gospel is not that we get to go on living like everything is just fine. the gospel is that the same faith by which we believed in Jesus Christ to become saved initially is the faith by which we live every single day. And it is our trials and it is our tribulations that require us to rely on that same gospel every single day. To rely on a salvation and a security and a hope that is not found in this present world, but a salvation and a hope that comes from on high. See, the gospel, again, is not just how we get saved, it is how we live the life of salvation and sanctification. That is how we become more like God. This is why Job could say in the midst of his suffering, I am being refined like gold in Job 27:21. You know what refining involved? You take a precious metal and you heat it up, and all of the dross and all of the filth around that metal, it disappears. And the gold in the reality that is in the midst, it shines forth. Our trials and our suffering, this is beautiful, they produce endurance in us. That is to say, because we suffer and we experience trials, they evoke from us a trust in the gospel that we would be so prone to forget if these trials were not there. Is this not the story of the Bible, friends? We read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, as Moses addresses the people of God after they have come through the Red Sea and they're about to enter the promised land, he says this, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. But it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish." Friends, we must not forget this gospel. And very sadly, in order to not forget this gospel, we are constantly challenged to remember the bad news right alongside of the good. And strangely, the good news that we believe is that even the bad things that happen to us are used for God for our good. That's what we're told in this passage. And this is good news, guys. Think about this. What if your endurance in the Christian faith were up to you? What if you had to produce and well up endurance from within yourself by creating your own regimen of trial and tribulation? We can't win if that's what we had. If that was the plan, how many of us would fall over here? You have to think of your own plan of endurance, and what you're going to probably be prone to is you got the list of 10 million ways you can suffer, and you're going to choose hangnail, okay? 10 hangnails, fine, no problem. What you're going to do is you're always going to choose that which does not really challenge you because you're afraid, you're fearful, you're not sure that this gospel you claim to believe really is going to bear the weight under the pressure of your trials. How many of you fall there? That's what you do. You're given the options for how to suffer, I'm taking the hangnails, okay? Then there's this other group of people. No, you're not picking hangnails. You're going to pick the most glorious imaginable ways to suffer, and only those things. Well, I'm going to be martyred after I just saved 10,000 Muslims and converted an entire nation, and after that, that's what I'm going to do, Lord. You are going to become your own savior if you get to choose how to suffer. And you know what you're not going to do? You're going to ask to die for the faith, but you're going to refuse to help your wife watch your kids. You're going to ask to die for the faith, but you're going to refuse to have a good attitude to that person who constantly offends you or doesn't acknowledge your status. We just can't win. If we had to create our own regimen, it would stink on either end. Or how many of you are right in the middle and you sit there and you go, you know what? I would buckle just under the pressure of trying to determine a course for myself. To actually be exercised, to actually have to rely on this faith without losing it. Well, the good news that this passage has for us is that it is our trials as given by God that produce endurance. Not as we make them for ourselves, not as we collapse under our own legalism, trying to create and well up from within ourselves a sort of character that we know we don't have. Good news. But there is more to it than even that. Our endurance through trial does not simply exist for us to be taught a lesson. It's not just here so that we can know we need the gospel, rely on the gospel. It is there to change us. Many of you are adults in this room. You know that you experienced trials and suffering that when you were a child seemed as if it were world-shaking, but in fact was nothing of the sort. You remember those days, don't you? Right? We had those breakdowns, meltdowns in our house. I know you guys don't experience that. I'm glad it could make you all feel better. We have them on a regular basis. We have children. They're wonderful children. But that is a regular part of growing up and being mature. And our text tells us that we are to let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In human terms, in human lives, there is a sense in which dads and moms have experienced a whole world of trial that they're now beyond. Right? Certain things that got you all upset when you were 13 don't bother you anymore. Our suffering is intended to mature us, to bring about in us character and reliance on God, not perfection in the sense that we never sin. Make very sure you understand this. But perfection in the sense that we know how to respond to trial. That we respond to it knowing what it is, resting when we cannot change certain things, laboring when we can change others. And in that we are mature. The word perfect really has more to do with the sense of maturity, finality. And the story of the Bible could not be clearer that God wants us to grow in maturity. Let's face it, if it were up to us, how many of us would say, after the fall, man fell into sin, you would have been inclined to send Jesus right after that? Let's just get him saved, right? That's the plan, right? The plan is, you're going to save them all. That was gracious, Lord. How many of you have ever sat back and said, why in the world did you wait so long? Because you wouldn't have been inclined to wait long, right? You're sending in the Air Force immediately. Incarnation immediately. We'll do the cross. It's done. This has got to make you think that God's intention in saving us is not just to save us. It is for us to walk with Him. It is for us to ingest and to consume this salvation by faith every day. And it is for us to take it in and allow it to define us. You look in the Old Testament, we constantly see God saving people and then giving them a crazy trial. Abraham, I'm going to give you this whole land. It's going to be amazing. You're going to bless the nations. Before then, you and your people are going to be in bondage for 430 years. Boy, well, good news. That salvation, I can almost taste it. 430 years off. I think I probably will be gone at that point, but good news. The Red Sea. God takes him to the other side of the Red Sea, and there's nothing to eat. And he even waits a while. Waits for them to say, well, there's nothing to eat. And then he rains some food down from heaven. But the Lord does these things. He doesn't just want us to be saved. He wants us to live a life of reliance on that salvation. Take David. Here's a tough one. David was ordained king. Prophet Samuel comes and ordains him as king. And then for over 10 years, he is being chased by the existing tyrant of a king, living in caves. It is a picture, dying every day, going into the earth, only to come out each time and again a new man. We have been given trials so that we may be perfect, lacking in nothing. Not because we don't sin anymore, but because we know we are prone to sin more, and so we trust all the more in the gospel. That is what it means to be perfect and lacking and nothing. We just keep going back to the gospel. As we look at this life of faith, we also have a particular privilege as Christians that no other belief system under heaven can present to you as a privilege. Many of you, you've sang worship songs and you said, I want to know you. You said that. You sang that. How many of you in singing that realized that when you said you want to know Jesus Christ, you were praying and asking that you might suffer with Christ? We are not a people who worships and serves a God who remains in heaven while we suffer. We are not a people who worships a God who says, I'll just change my righteous standards so you don't have to suffer. We worship a God who respected his righteous standards and as a result sent his Son to bear the suffering and the penalty that we so deserve that we might be reconciled to God. And guess what? It is our privilege to suffer with him. This is a perspective you will not hear anywhere else under the sun. We are told of our Lord Jesus Christ that he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him, Isaiah 53:3. He is a man who knows suffering. He knows suffering unto an end and for a purpose to the glory of his Father. Today we confessed our sins because we know we do not do that. In our confession, we talked about how unwilling to suffer we are. But for us, it is the privilege and prize to know God in the flesh when we receive and accept that suffering in faith. Now, at this point, I want to challenge you guys to consider something. Many of you have probably never taken or made consideration of the fact of how minimal, how brief a time we have on this earth. Against the backdrop of eternity that we will spend in the presence of God face to face, we have perhaps a meager 70, 80 years on this earth to serve him in faith. When we get to heaven, our privilege and opportunity to serve God when he is not right in front of our face will be gone. At the end of this life, we will never have opportunity to serve God again in the fashion that we have now, where we can say, Lord, I don't see you. I don't see your plan. I don't see your purpose. But guess what? I'm not going to take the advice of Job's wife to curse you and die. I'm going to trust you. And when we consider James actually calling us to consider our suffering joy, this opens a whole new world up to us. It opens us up to the fact that he doesn't say, be joyful. He says to consider your suffering joy. That is to say, regard it for what it really is. Right now, it is painful, it is laborious, it is confusing. But consider it to be joy. Because guess what, you guys? When you are in eternity with your God and your Father, I sincerely doubt that you will look back in this world and remember your high school graduation, a day that seems so epic and monumental in your own accomplishments, and rejoice. I sincerely doubt you are going to remember the day you got a raise and look back with rejoicing when you're looking in the presence of God himself. But you know what you will do? You will look back on your life. And the most hideous suffering that you have ever experienced. And yet, retained your faith. I promise you. That is when your Father will say to you, I am well pleased, good and faithful servant. That was your finest hour. We will never have opportunity to suffer for our Lord again when this life is over. But we have it now. This gospel that we believe, it is remarkable. It means that the worst things you have ever experienced in the aeons of eternity will be your prize. It will be glory. It will be joy. You will look back and you will say, with joy, I underwent this suffering for you. Just a little bit for you. This is remarkable. When God said to us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 that he is working out all things for his glory, not one of us thought on the initial read that that most intense trial and suffering was going to be the most profound and intense glory. But all we need to do is look back at our suffering and our trials through the lens of Christ, something that the brother of Jesus would ask you to do, because he knew the way. He saw his brother live this way. And you know what the Bible says about Jesus? For the joy set before him, he suffered the cross. Guys, I want to impress something on you. The most senseless suffering that you have ever experienced or ever even heard of. Think of the worst. The good news is that, you know those movies that you watch and at the end everything all makes sense? The good news is that in an unimaginable, entirely unbelievable fashion, all of that in that day will make sense. Some people say, I can't believe it will make sense. I know, that's what makes it even better. It is unbelievable. The gospel we preach is unbelievable. And that is why we can call it joy. Joy when we suffer on account of Christ. As we embark further into this series pertaining to true religion, James is going to challenge us not to flee when we see suffering. Not even to react minimally, certainly not to react apathetically. One of the reasons we gather here as a church is because you're not all suffering all the time. But we need that suffering. We need those trials to remember that gospel. Right now, Scott gave the announcements that we've as a church donated money to John Teeter's family, pastor in Rhode Island, fell off a three-story house because he was working to make money because his church is under some financial hard times like the rest of the world, and he thought he'd take some of the burden off of them. Any one of us looking at that situation would say, why in the world would this man undergo such intense suffering at a time such as this? Guys, the answer right now is we don't know. But one thing I do know is that we have opportunity to share in that suffering. We have opportunity to be challenged like unto our Savior, to look at a world that is broken and not pass by, but to insert ourselves into it. My mom, Marilyn, you guys know, she broke her back in September. She has been in a bed for 4 months straight. There is no natural connection that we see in the midst of all of this. My mom, after this incredible plight, gets shingles. If you've ever had it, it's an incredibly painful illness to have. But it's our glory to bear that with her. If these things that I'm mentioning, these trials and these struggles, you don't feel any of the sting of it, can I please invite you to feel some? Come feel some of that sting. That's what it means to be part of this church and part of this community. Trinitas Church, we serve a God who's three persons, and they experience everything together. And he called us to be one as they are one. That's what we're laboring to do. And the only way we're going to do that is if we keep meeting, we keep confessing our sin, we keep believing this gospel, we keep getting cut by the word, we keep communing with our Lord, and we keep getting sent out to embody this truth in our vocations and in our conversations, and when we have opportunity to bear witness, we do just that. We bear witness to this King and this good news, because it is good news indeed. Amen? Amen. Yeah. You'll bow your heads with me. I'll pray. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, you have blessed us with challenging but oh so good news. Lord, please, let us be stung by it, to trust in your gospel all the more, to own one another all the more, and to approach our suffering with what joy we can, all to your glory. So that in the last day, Lord Jesus, we may hear your voice, and Father, we may hear your voice, that you are well pleased with us. Father, I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.